We're so thankful for everyone who's here this morning, and I would like to encourage you to turn to John chapter 21. We mentioned last week we would discuss this passage in a bit more full way because we just used it as an invitation last week in one portion of it. John 21 in the first 14 verses. I want you to note if you've got a Bible that has headings that the break is at verse 14, and then there is a discussion that Jesus has with Peter that starts in verse 15 of the text and basically goes through the end of the chapter, which is the end of our book in the Gospel of John. So this is ending the series that we have discussed with regard to Jesus' words in John's Gospel. And I think we'll either spend 1 or 2 weeks following this one looking at verses 15 through 25, which are important things to talk about, but we have already passed up the discussions that we have had with regard to doctrinal teachings of Jesus and some of the prophecies and the parables and those kinds of things in previous lessons. And this lesson really is just a short conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Nevertheless, it teaches a couple of very important points, and I would like to share them with you. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, if you will read with me, we'll read the entirety of that particular text. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it in bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so, not a great amount of significance in the words themselves, which is what we have emphasized in our studies up to this point. Just a short statement, a couple of things that Jesus told them to do. And I do like that last phrase that was given in verse 12, "Come and eat breakfast." And so this was a simple conversation, but it was a conversation that surrounded an amazing circumstance. And that's what we want to emphasize in the lesson today. Now, last week we discussed a little bit of the motivation of Peter, at least the possible motivation of Peter, saying, "I'm going fishing." Jesus said he would make them fishers of men, and yet now he was returning to his occupation, the other disciples with him. And perhaps it had something to do with Peter's humiliation because he had denied the Lord on three different occasions on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Did not know perhaps whether he was still useful in the Master's work. And that's what verses 15 through the end of the chapter deal with. Not only the usefulness, but the direction that Jesus gave to Peter to continue in his evangelistic fervor. And of course, Peter did. And we can see that evidence throughout the book of Acts. We've been discussing that for a number of weeks in our discussion in the Bible class. And so we won't spend a great deal of time talking about that. But I want to note in this particular lesson that is stated in verse 14, it was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus was not living with his disciples for the entirety of the time that he was on earth following his resurrection. There is much that we don't know about that time following the resurrection of Jesus Christ till his ascension into heaven. He appears to disciples, appears to witnesses. There are sufficient appearances that we can be assured of the fact of the resurrection. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we can read the first 10 or 12 verses there, first eight verses there, and we can see that Jesus appeared to many disciples. He appeared to the disciples themselves, the apostles. He appeared to Paul as one born out of due time. He appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. And so there are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord, and we can be assured of the fact that he was indeed raised from the dead. But he did not dwell with them constantly, which is evident from this particular passage. Here it is the third time in which he appeared to them. Only the third time. You'll remember the first time Thomas was not with them. The second time Thomas was. And now here we have the third time that these disciples saw him, though not all were there. We're given a list in verse 2 of Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples that we do not have named for us. So these were the ones that were present on this particular occasion. Now, one of the things that is kind of interesting is the fact that they didn't know it was Jesus initially. And this is something that has happened a number of times in the examples that we read following the resurrection of Jesus. Why is that? And I must profess to the fact that I don't know for sure why that is. I don't know if there was a difference in the way Jesus looked. I do not know whether there was an ability that Jesus had that he was utilizing so that they would not immediately recognize him. I do not know if it was simply that they were going through their lives and not expecting to see him, and so they didn't immediately recognize him as a result of that, which doesn't seem to be particularly because of the fact that if you've lived with someone for three straight years, even if you see them in passing, you're going to recognize who that is. But there is one thing to note about this particular occasion that I want you to see in chapter 21 in verse 8. In verse 8, we are told the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. Well, that's 100 yards, about 100 yards. And so this was morning. He was 100 yards away when he called out to them from the shore when they were on the water. So it may be that that had a certain thing to do with it, that he was simply too far away. They weren't expecting him, of course, but being that distance away, maybe it was foggy. I don't know what these things were, but they didn't know who Jesus was initially. But there are some interesting things to note about the conversation that Jesus had and what happened, to where it indicates that very quickly they became aware of him. The first one was the way he addressed them. If you'll notice in verse 5 of the text, Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Calling them children. And of course, this was an affectionate term that was given, but the term that would be given between one who was a master or one who was in authority or one who was in a position of prominence with those who were followers or disciples. And so it may be that when he addressed them in that way and then later continued to do other things and say other things, that they became aware of the fact that, yes, this is the Lord. So that may have been the first indication that it was indeed Jesus who was with them. But the second thing in verse 6, after they had spent all night long casting their net for fish and not getting any, he told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, what's the significance of the right side of the boat? Nothing except for the fact that they had been casting on the left side. In other words, if you are to be a fisherman, now it may be that sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense to you. You're in a fishing with another guy in the boat, and he's throwing on one side and you're throwing on the other, and he's catching, you're not, and you get frustrated by it because it shouldn't make a difference in your mind. The fish are under the boat, and there is no barrier as to which side, and the boat is not a large boat. There's really no reason for no fish to be caught on one side and fish to be caught on the other. But you may remember from back in Luke chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there to Luke chapter 5, that early in Jesus' ministry, in fact, very early on, as he was gathering his disciples together, something similar happened in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same lake, this lake of Tiberias is Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, same individual. And he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats until they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. The partners, we are told, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two more individuals who were there on this day that we're reading about in John 21. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so we see again the same similar event, or a very similar event, happening at the beginning of John's of Jesus' ministry, as he's gathering the disciples together, and now the third time that he sees them, here they are together again, and he does the exact same thing. He calls upon them to cast their net, and once again, plentiful fish were found. Now, on this particular occasion, it's an interesting point to be made. We are told, let's see, where is this found? Verse 11 of the text, that Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. 153 large fish from no catch at all. And one of the interesting things, I was reading at one of the commentaries, I forget, it's a truth commentary, I forget who wrote it at this point in time. But he was talking a little bit about this, and he said, how in the world did John know there were 153? And maybe that it was as a result of the Holy Spirit, simply by inspiration. But can you imagine possibly them actually doing that? Wow, how many are there? And count 153 fish that we have caught when we hadn't caught any at all. And it's such a significant amount of fish that it may be burned into John's mind as to how significant it was. So there's no real significance in the number itself, other than that's how many fish were caught. There are a number of different individuals that try to, as numerology is wont to do, to go through and take that number apart and 15 times and this kind of stuff and add this and all these kinds of things as an indication of Trinity or indication of divinity or something like that. But it's 153 fish that they caught. Now, having looked at this up to this point in time, do you have any food? Cast the net. Now the net is catching the fish. They're still out 100 yards away, 200 cubits away from Jesus. Now they know who it is. They are convinced who it is. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now the disciple whom Jesus loved is John's own way of referring to himself in his biography of Jesus, in his gospel. And so all commentators are in agreement with regard to this. It's something that is fairly obvious. And in fact, it comes into play a little bit later as we look at verses 15 through 24. And it's an interesting thing that if you look at the characteristics of John and Peter, you have the same practice throughout the entirety of their ministry during the time that Jesus was with them. Is John is a smart guy and he's a perceptive individual. Maybe he's a little bit more of an intellectual. Maybe he's not as physical. Peter's the brash one who's always jumping in feet first and always doing first. And that's exactly what happened on this occasion. John made it clear this is the Lord. And when Simon recognized it, or he realized it, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it and plunged into the sea. And so he plunged into the sea. "It's the Lord. I want to go see the Lord." He's 100 yards from shore, but he's not waiting for anything. He's not waiting for all the everything to be brought in and secured or whatever was necessary. He was just going to go see the Lord. So he put on his jacket, his outer garment. He had his inner garment on. And I won't go into great details and try to talk about this, but there is one thing that I've said from time to time from this passage that I think is interesting, is that while it is typical today when someone decides to go swimming, they take their clothes off. Because that is what you see in the world today. That's why there is so much immodesty in the summertime. There's so much immodesty around swimming pools and around lakes and around beaches and those kinds of things. On this particular occasion, Peter put on his outer garment. He had taken it off for working, but he put it on. Now, why was that? And I think, although I don't know exactly why that is the case, he was going to see the Lord. And I think it was still in his mind to be appropriately dressed, to be respectful in his dress as he was going to see his Lord. So he put his garment on, and the other disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net with fish. Peter's already there, and so Jesus said, get the fish, a little fish, and share it with him. He had already done some preparation, but the fish had a part to play in it. I don't know if you like fish for breakfast. I certainly don't. But on this occasion, it apparently was part of the diet of these fishermen at every meal that they take. So fish for breakfast. But they brought the fish. We're told in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net again. This is Peter doing it. He dragged the net to land full of large fish. The net wasn't broken. And then said, come and eat breakfast. And then in verse 12, I don't know again exactly why it was. It said none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, Lord? I don't know the circumstance, the emotions surrounding that, other than the fact that there was a resurrected being who was in their presence and they knew it was him. And I just want you to think about this for a few moments. If you were to greet someone who said, in 3 days I'm going to be raised from the dead, and then he appears to you in a resurrected state, are you going to greet him like an old friend, or are you going to be wowed by it? Are you going to be fearful at the power of someone who has the ability to rise from the dead and to remain animated after he had died and after you had witnessed that death and they saw him on this particular occasion? Now this led to, again, a discourse between Jesus and Peter, beginning in verse 15 and going down through verse 25 of the text, that is a bit different. We're going to be talking about that in succeeding weeks. But we note this, that it's simply a meal. What is the significance of the meal? It was a meal with the resurrected Lord. And I want you to note that we can again have assurance that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because of these evidences. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's the evidence that was supplied by the Apostle Paul. It was something that was completely and totally convincing to Paul. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, he said, not only did he appear to all these individuals, he appeared to me also as one who was born out of due time. And so an enemy of the cross, an enemy of the Christ, witnessed the resurrection of the Lord and was convinced that he was who he claimed to be as a result of that eyewitness to his resurrection. And so those miraculous appearances give us sufficient evidence to where we can have confidence that Jesus Christ is the one he claimed to be, that he was resurrected from the dead. It's not the only evidence that is supplied in Scripture about that, but it is one of them. So there are a couple of things that I want to note just to point out the surety that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. That is evidenced by this text as well as other passages that we could read. The first is that miraculous appearance. And again, if you want to take the time to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those first 8 verses, you can do so on your own time. But I want you also to note what is said in John 20 that we just finished a few weeks ago in verses 30 and 31 of the text. Perhaps we didn't actually discuss this since it isn't the words. These are the words of John, not the words of Jesus. We are told there that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in the book. Okay, so point out, first of all, Jesus had a lot to say. We spent all of our time discussing what Jesus had to say in this particular study. Now, in our class in Luke, we spent a lot of time talking about what he did as well. But we spent our time talking about what he had to say, because what he had to say was important. But how do we know it was important? How do we know it wasn't a lie? How do we know that it wasn't false? How do we know that indeed it came from God, and that he did not speak of himself, but he spoke as God wanted him to speak? The Father, in fact, the Holy Spirit who would come after, would speak in accord with what God's will was and what Christ's will was, as indicated in John chapter 16. But he also did many things. And the purpose of the miracles that are performed, let's say he heals someone. Well, there's a good thing that happens in the healing, isn't there? A man is healed. He feeds a multitude. Good things that happen as a result of him feeding the multitude, because individuals have their stomachs satisfied and their hunger satiated. But by the way, in regard to that, there are individuals who misunderstand the purpose of miracles. In fact, that group, that multitude that had their stomachs filled, misunderstood what the miracles were about. Jesus told them, "You come not because of what I have to say, but because you want to eat. That's why you're coming." And he would not perform that for them on that occasion. And many of them left him and followed him no more, because he wasn't Santa Claus. And there are many who have that same idea about miracles today, that miracles persist and consist, and the miracles are performed simply to do, in effect, the kinds of things that come as a result of miracles being performed in the first century. Good things happen. But why were they done? Well, we're told there in John chapter 20 and verse 31, these are written, these miracles that were performed are written down, these wonders, these signs that were done in the presence of disciples are written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so that's the reason for miracles. It's a very simple thing. Why did Jesus perform miracles? To prove who he was. Why did the disciples perform miracles? To prove that they were indeed preaching the truth that came from the Holy Spirit. Now, those things have confirmed what we have in God's Word. This record has been proven by what was done and the eyewitness testimonies concerning what was done. We don't have to have them anymore because they have already been proven. That's why John wrote the book. He wrote these things so that you can believe in Jesus, and that believing you can have life in his name. And then somebody comes along and says, I can't believe John's words unless I get other miracles. It's like it has to be a continuing type of thing, or else I'm not going to believe. Let me tell you, there's sufficient evidence from the signs that were done to believe in Jesus. He was who he claimed to be, and we can have life as a result of our faith because of Jesus being the Son of God. And so the miracles are the second thing. And then the third thing I want to just note of before we draw our lesson to a close, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 9 very quickly. Just take a moment. Luke chapter 9. And I want you to note verse 22 of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll start with verse 21. He strictly warned, commanded them to tell to no one. He said, concerning his being the Christ, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And so Jesus was able to predict, prophesy what was going to happen to him early on in his ministry, and in fact it did. And so we have those three proofs. We have the appearances post-resurrection, we have the prophecy fulfilled, we have the miracles performed that prove that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so if there is anyone who is here today who needs to respond to the gospel call by believing in Jesus, proof is there. If you are not convinced of it or not sufficiently aware of it, then just let me know and we'll address it. We'll talk to you about it so that you can have that faith. But if you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, you're willing to turn away from your sins and live a life of righteousness, and to confess your faith in Jesus on this occasion, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away and begin your walk with Christ. We offer that to you. We can help you in any way. We offer that to you as well. Would you come while together we stand while we sing?